Stephen's much better half on the keys. So I just had to do that. They just sounded real good today, so I wanted to do that. Y'all, all right, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a conflict that resulted in a confrontation that you went, that maybe you think could have gone a little better? You ever had a situation like that? You had a confrontation where you're thinking, maybe that could have gone a little better. Another way of looking at that might have been, I really screwed that one up. Has that ever happened to you? Probably not, but here's what I want to do. Think about that for a moment. I want you to think about one particular situation where that was true. Think about the person involved. Think about the situation, the circumstances that were involved. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. In the meantime, I want everybody, if you would, to pull out in the seat back in front of you your connection card. That's that manila long thingy that says integrity communication card or connection card, something like that. Everybody fill that out if you would, whether you've been here for once, whether you've been here forever. And we would greatly appreciate that. Let me also invite you to lunch down in the conference center. As I understand it, we have a really good lunch prepared for those who are taking our Connect class, the membership, kind of the membership class for integrity. You're trying to figure out, is this the kind of church I want to be a part of? I would kind of think that, 1,500 boxes or so was probably a good indication that, we could at least be in the running, maybe. But we want you to join us. We're going to have lunch and then do a brief Connect class just so you can find out what you need to find out about our church, should you be interested in being a part of what God is doing here. Well, oftentimes confrontations in our lives take on this aura of unpleasantness. No? Right? The word confront itself tends to carry with it a negative confrontation of some sorts. And I'm not really sure how that all developed, but I know that it did. Well, oftentimes we choose not to enter into confrontational situations, and there are another number of reasons for that. Often we just simply, we don't want to lose. I don't want to lose. Because if I go into a confrontational situation with somebody, I'm competitive. I don't want to lose. Maybe I fear rejection. Maybe I fear that if things don't turn out well, or if I do the approach, they might receive it in such a way where they're upset with me, and rejection might result. A lot of times, sometimes people that we need to confront and people that need to confront us are people that we generally, genuinely like. And so therefore, we don't want to hurt their feelings. They're good people. I like them, etc. A lot of times, we don't want to go to the trouble to repair the damage that could be done should things go wrong. There's another one. But most of all, I think the biggest reason that we don't engage in confrontation around truth as we should is because we simply don't know how. We don't know how. It's one of those unspoken laws, kind of like the birds and the bees kind of thing. As a parent, you kind of dread the point where you got to tell your kids about that, right? And so we kind of put it off until finally, oh my gosh, look how old they are. And, they already know everything anyway, in a lot of cases, right? As longer we wait. So we need to talk to our children. We need to understand ourselves what it means to deal in relationships. Dealing effectively in relationships is always going to include the ability to confront as necessary and when necessary. So I want us, as we're closing out this series today, simply called Heat, as we've noticed how Jesus has handled the heat in John chapter 7 and now John chapter 8, I want us to take a look at a story that many of us have heard, perhaps time and again. One that we might have, if you were in church as a young child in Sunday school, you might have had those little flannel board pictures, right? If you remember those. I'm giving my age away, but some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And yeah, we know that. And these characters, these pictures that kind of stick there as the story is given to us pictorially. And the story is one about a woman who allegedly had been caught in the act of adultery and who has brought to Jesus by the religious leaders. And we're going to look at that today, but I prayed that as I was looking at this, God, would you give me a fresh way of looking at this? Maybe something I haven't seen before. Maybe something that some of us haven't seen before. And one of the things that I was really able to see in here is how Jesus handled himself. Now, that's always a pretty cool thing. And the cop-out is always, well, he's God. He's going to do everything perfectly anyway, right? But in reality, his life, when you think about it, one of the reasons for his life here was as a model for us to demonstrate how we need to live. So for us to say, well, he's God, I can't be perfect like him, that's a total cop-out. That's a total weenie, wimpy, kind of mamby-pamby land, to quote my favorite therapist on the Geico commercials, if y'all have seen him, right? The drill sergeant turned therapist. Have y'all seen that? If you haven't, you need to, you know, go to the football games this afternoon. I'm sure you'll see it there. That's one of those man commercials, I think. That's how we are a lot of times. And so let's look today at what Jesus did in a classic confrontational moment. And to do that, let's go to John chapter 8 as we close out this series today. And let's read the first 12 or so verses. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you remember what happened, he came down for the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, he got into arguments because he was teaching. The religious leaders didn't like what he was saying because he was obviously threatening them. His message would basically put out of business everything that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc., everything that they had established over thousands of years, Jesus' message would just rock their world, and it would totally invalidate them. So they were all about discrediting Jesus. And here we find another instance of that. So Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was probably Jesus' place where he just went to kind of disconnect, unplug, refresh, and refocus. Now, do y'all have a place like that? For many of you, is there a place that you go to where you can kind of get refocused, recharged? Does anybody have a special place? Just raise your hand if you do, okay? A lot of people have a special place. Have over half of the first service this morning raise their hand and say, yeah, for me, that's a place. For me as well, that is a place. I know exactly where it is, and you know, when I go there, I'm ready to go again. I'm ready to get back in the game. And so he goes to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is 2,700 feet high with a magnificent view of all of Jerusalem, as well as a specifically good view of the temple itself. And so he goes to the mountain, and at dawn, he appeared again in the temple court. So he got up early. He was energized. It didn't take him long. He got up early, went back to the temple to start teaching again. And so as he goes there, he finds a lot of people gathered around him, people out early. And so he sat down to teach them. So the rest of the story goes like this. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, all right, stone her, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. A classic story with a classic message, one with many messages, as a matter of fact. And so today I want us to look at how Jesus handled the confrontation well. I also want us to look at the flip side with regard to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and maybe what they didn't do well. And out of that, we're going to try to gather some pointers that we need to have locked in our minds, because if we are living, breathing human beings, confrontation is inevitable. We can avoid it all we want, but that's not the right thing to do, is it? Because when we avoid the truth, we wind up getting bitten by that which is untrue. So let's go in, let's look at 8 confrontation criteria that we can pull from this passage today. Here's the first thing. When confrontation is necessary, seek a private place. Now, the religious leaders didn't do this. They were out not so much to condemn the woman who had been caught in adultery. She was merely a pawn in the game. It was a chess match, and she was a pawn. She was a tool. She was being used. That's basically what we've got here. This was not about her. It was not about the adulterous act that she allegedly was caught in. This was about their desire to nail Jesus. Now, how were they going to try to nail Jesus? What was a couple of the basic differences between Jesus' message and the message of the Pharisees and the religious leaders was that Jesus brought a gospel of generosity and gentleness and redemption. And they knew that if they could get Jesus to agree right there at that moment that this woman deserved to be stoned or she deserved to be executed. And by the way, the law did not say stoning. It did say execution, but not stoning. They knew that if they could get Jesus to acknowledge that law of Moses and that she should be executed, it would almost invalidate his message with the people he had been talking to. Because that was one of the major differences of his message versus theirs. They were trying to make him look like just one of them so that the uniqueness of Jesus would be totally diminished. So they tried to trap Jesus that way. Well, would he fall into their trap? Well, we know the answer. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in the woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Now, when confrontation is necessary, seeking a private place is so critically important. Would you agree? Because not everything is everybody's business. You got that? All of us know of people in our lives that are kind of busybodies. You know any busybodies? Are any of you busybodies? No, of course not. No, I don't worry about that stuff. And whenever we do things in public that should be done in private, we fuel the busybodiness of people around us. And so seeking a private place is an important thing for us to do. They, on the other hand, they brought her into the public arena. They wanted to not only discredit her, but more than that, they wanted to get Jesus. They wanted to nail him so that they themselves could be seen in a better light, in a more prestigious light among the people. So here's the thing. The old adage that many of us have heard, praise in public, correct in private, is usually a pretty good guideline. Can I say this? Especially in marital relationships. I can't tell you how many times I've done marital counseling, and one of the things that comes out is this. You know what? He just makes fun of me in front of his friends. And it gets a laugh, and I know maybe he doesn't really mean it, but you know what? It hurts. And it goes both ways, husbands and wives. It happens with children. I've probably done that a few times with my children as well, trying to be funny, etc., and not necessarily recognizing the effect that it would have on them. So, praising in public, correcting in private is usually a good guideline. Keep that in mind. If you got to confront, you got to deal with something that might be a little difficult, try to do it in the right place. Place is important, understanding on how to do that. The second thing that we learn from this story, the second confrontation criteria, goes something like this. I call it pursuing win-win solutions. Pursue win-win solutions. Here's simply what that means. Try to find a solution in which everybody involved has something valuable to take away. Does that make sense? Everybody involved has something valuable, something of value that they can take away. In the story, beginning in verse 3, again, we'll repeat verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now, here's what they were doing. They were trying to create out of this situation themselves. They wanted to be winners. They wanted to win at the expense of Jesus. They wanted to have a clear winner and a clear loser, with Jesus being on the short end of the score. Now, they posed this issue again in the way that would be a trap. It was an entrapment kind of thing for them. And we're going to talk about how that worked out. See, not only did they try to get him to say something that would sound harsh and would discredit him in front of the folks he was listening to, there was also another legal element here that was at work. You see, because under Roman law, which the nation of Israel was subject to in the Roman Empire, only the Roman government could carry out death sentences. Only Roman government could do that. And so they knew that if they could get Jesus to say, yes, she should be stoned in accordance with the law of Moses, you know what they would have done? They would have went right to the local Roman government, the authorities, and they would have said, "This man is a subversive. He recommends bypassing the authority of the Roman rulers, and he advocates administering the death penalty out of the Jewish religious leadership." Then what would have happened? The Romans would have said, oh, a subversive traitor. What is deserved at that point? As a matter of fact, fast forward in the Bible, and you'll see this is exactly what they tried to do when they needed to get Jesus crucified. The Jews themselves could not do it. It took the authority of the Romans to do that. And so they were trying to entrap Jesus in such a way that they could nail him, and you know what? They could take care of our problem. They can kill him. They'll imprison him, and then they'll execute him, and then our problem will be over. You see, win-win solutions are only going to be effective when motives are pure. Did you hear what I said? I want you to catch that. Win-win solutions are only possible when motives are pure. How many times have you seen, maybe you were permanently injured by one of these situations. You were playing with somebody else and some toys as a kid. They take the toy away. It causes a big ruckus. You get mad all of a sudden, right? A parent swoops in and administers justice and says, give the toy back and play together. How long does it take for those kids to get back together playing all over again? Not very long, right? Why? Because you don't have the malice involved here. The kids' motives are pure. And so they're ready to go right back into playing with one another all over again. Well, to pursue courses of action that allow both parties to gain something from the situation is always a noble thing. Now, win-win does not mean that everybody gets everything. And it doesn't mean so that we compromise to the point to where we water down the truth to make the win-win possible. This is not compromise. Truth and principles and values should not be compromised. But a win-win situation is one in which we can help both parties take away something of value, whatever that might be. One of the things I pray for almost every day in my regular prayer time is, God, help me use my influence not for manipulation, but for motivation, which is all about helping folks create win-win situations. Everybody that I encounter, my prayer is I want everybody that I encounter that day to be a winner. Somehow, I want them to be a winner. So help me find ways to facilitate win-win solutions in situations. Because, you know, I and many of you do too. I come into a lot of situations every day, every week, where resolution is required. And there could very easily be a stack of winners on this side and a stack of losers on this side. But how do we help people work to the point to where they can have win-win situations? Here's the third thing that we need to understand. We need to learn how to communicate without trying to humiliate. Communicate without trying to humiliate. And by the way, communicate without humiliation. Sometimes we can humiliate without even trying. So you can almost take that word, the phrase trying to out there, out of it. Oftentimes we communicate and we humiliate in the same sentence. In this particular story, again in verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have the basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. Here's what I like what Jesus did here. He knew that the religious leaders and the scribes, the Pharisees, were coming to him in front of the people that he had started teaching. Did I mention that, by the way? That the crowd of people, kind of imagining like you're in a worship service, you're in a Sunday school class, you're in a small group, you're in you know, something, anything going on, and somebody just parades in, brings somebody in, interrupts the entire proceedings. That's what happened. And so keep in mind, while this is going on, there is an audience there, most likely a large audience. And so this audience is seeing everything. And so if the Pharisees can humiliate Jesus and this woman in front of that large audience of people who have been listening to Jesus' teaching, then they feel like they will have gotten the upper hand. Jesus could have responded by saying, well, they think they're so hot. I'm just going to blow them away right in front of all these people. And then what will they think? None of you have ever had that thought, have you? Huh? We would never do anything like that, would we? No. So what I really admire about what Jesus did, he didn't come back at him verbally. What did he do? He got down on one knee. And whatever he was trying to communicate, best we can tell, he wrote in the sand. He didn't say it verbally. But something that he wrote in the sand apparently had some impact. Now, we really don't know what it was. Theologians, historians have tried to figure out what is it that Jesus could have written in the sand that day. Nobody knows. And nobody's going to know. But it did have an impact. He chose to communicate without humiliating. He wrote a message in the sand that would be visible, perhaps, and understandable only to those who had come to him as the accusers of the woman who was allegedly caught in adultery. So we need to communicate without trying to humiliate. Well, oftentimes humiliation, here's what happens. Oftentimes we see spouses, we see brother, sister, we see parent, child, we see supervisor, subordinate, etc. We see folks using humiliation as a form of power. Does that make sense? Have you known people who do that? They don't have the power naturally, nor do they have the influence naturally that they would like to have. And so they think that if I can rail somebody out in front of other people, they're going to think I'm tough. That's a power play. And you know what? It is more a statement about the insecurity of the individual initiating the power play than it is about the shortcoming of the person or persons who is on the receiving end of the power play. Does that make sense? Now, is harsh language appropriate oftentimes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes in a team format, when other people are around in a business setting or a ministry setting, is harsh language appropriate? Sometimes, absolutely. It has to be done. But if the motive is to humiliate, see, it all goes back to motive. If the motive is to humiliate in order for me to raise my profile as the leader, and by the way, if I have to do that, I'm not a leader. You got that? If you have to do that in order to justify your position, you're not a leader at all. You're a false leader. You might think you are, but you're the kind of person, when you take a walk and look over your shoulder, nobody's following you. So, humiliation is not a form of effective leadership. So, the goal of conflict resolution, again, should always be to allow all parties, instead of experiencing humiliation, to save face. To save face. How can everybody engaged here save face? Again, it kind of goes back to giving people something that they can take away of value. What might that be? One of the things that we talked about in the early service today is that when confrontation takes place and there are impure motives, often people who feel like something was taken away from them, and that is the reason for the confrontation, they seek retribution. Now, what is retribution? Retribution is the giving back of something that was taken away. That's level one. Level two is something called reconciliation. Reconciliation goes a little further than retribution. Reconciliation has to do with the two parties coming together, agreeing to move forward in spite of what happened. They come to a sort of a truce. That, though, does not approach the third level, which I call restoration. Restoration occurs when the relationship comes back together as if nothing ever happened. Now, restitution can be relatively instant. Reconciliation can be relatively instant. Restoration, though, which really is God's will, takes time. Takes time. When trust is breached, this is why I tell you, husbands and wives, stay away from the water cooler at work if that's where you could possibly get into a situation where somebody begins to think, ooh, they would be a good person for me to be with. Stay away from those situations, because when trust is breached, it takes longer to rebuild it than it did to build it in the first place. Does that make sense? So stay away from those situations. For some crazy reason the other day, I don't know why, and I'm going to tell you, I don't care, you know, I don't have anything to hide. For some reason, I subscribe to a magazine called The Sporting News. It's the only one I ever get, right? I'm a sports nut, and And so then all of a sudden, I started about 2 months ago, I got this in the mail, this magazine called Maxim. And I looked, I said, wrong address? I looked, no, Thomas Wren, you know, 721 Hiawatha Court. You know, what? So you know where I went first thing? Not Jacob. No. No. Wasn't going to do that. I went to my wife. And I said, honey, look, this came. And I said, you know, I want you, I've got it. And I'm going to tear off the cover so I can get the information to call and unsubscribe. And we're throwing away. Look, trust is not worth taking a chance in losing under any circumstance. I did not even want her to, you know, it's what I usually do. I will tell her something like a week after I find it out, okay, which is another source of controversy in my household. But my fear was, what if that's laying on my desk and I've got all these good intentions about calling and getting this thing canceled, which I ultimately did, and she sees it. What's she going to think? I wasn't about to allow that thing to lie around for a while. So anyway, we've got to be careful because trust is always difficult to rebuild. All right, let's really pick up the pace here. We're going to really bring this thing in for a landing in the next few minutes. The fourth thing is to focus on principles rather than personalities or specific actions. All right, yeah, well, I want you to make sure you understand this. A lot of times when we feel like something has gone wrong and we enter into a situation that has conflict, we focus on the actually what happened, or we focus on the person. A much more effective way, the only effective way to look at a situation, though, is to look at the overarching principle. You see, actions are going to happen. Mistakes are going to occur. Things will change in circumstances, but principles and values never change. Here's what we do a lot of times when we confront. We kind of get into conflict resolution. We focus on the person so much. By the way, you should never state, don't ever start a sentence with you. You know, I'll use my good friend Rich McSparren because I don't know that, you know, if we've ever had a conflict, we've worked it out. Rich, you, da-da-da-da-da. It's not effective, right? What does it do? It's going to put Rich, probably not Rich, because he can come back at me. But the average person, the average person is going to be put on the defensive, right? Always start a sentence when you were trying to express conflict, some type of a conflicting type emotion or thought. Rich, I think that you. You see the difference? I feel that. Do that in marriages, do that in husband-wife relationships, do it at work, etc. I feel that. That's always, because you know what? Your perception, those words more closely, truly represent reality. Because you are speaking out of your opinion anyway, and your feelings. Now, oftentimes those opinions or feelings are backed up by ridiculously stupid actions on the part of the other person. But if you want to be successful in the conversation, the communication, keep it on the level of principle. Don't focus on the action or the individual. When they kept on questioning him, Jesus stood up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." He did a beautiful job of keeping things focused on the principle, didn't he? He could have said something like this. "Yeah, well, you know what? I saw you over at the saloon last night. You were going in, and then when I saw you later on, I was walking by, you came out smashed, and you're talking about how the law says you got to be moderate and drinking and everything." And Jesus could have taken an approach like that, but what does he say? He says, look, if you are without sin, you can cast the first stone. Now, that doesn't mean that we try to come across in a self-righteous way. I wouldn't exactly recommend you walking out of here today and going to somebody and says, "If you're without sin, you can cast the first stone." They may not understand that. That phrase is familiar to a lot of people, for example, and it might make you look a little pious and a little self-righteous. Probably not a good idea. But the point is the principle. This morning I got in the car while I was fixing to leave, and all of a sudden I hear the pitter-patter of little footsteps upstairs. My little girl totally contrary to plan, my 9-year-old got out of bed. And I knew what would happen. She came straight down. Daddy, I want to go with you. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking at my watch. It's 20 past 8, right? Service starts at 8:45. And she's sitting there in her pajamas. Well, if you wonder today and you see her hair and you wonder, gosh, that mother doesn't take care of her. It's the dad, okay? This was the dad this morning. So we threw her some clothes on and she wanted some brownies for breakfast, right? And I said, no, not at all. No, you cannot have that. We've got to have something good to eat. So we got her some leftovers from the Chinese meal from last night, put it in a bowl, heated it up, put it in the car. Well, she kept trying to get reach for the brownies in the car, right? And I said, no, you got to take this first, eat this first. Well, she did. And, you know, she loves chocolate. That's just it. Chocolate in the morning, chocolate in the afternoon, chocolate in the evening. Well, I heard some ways that chocolate can be a counter for to help hyper kids not be so hyper. So I don't have a problem with her doing chocolate. It's just that in the morning, it's not real good. So I had to explain to her, you know, I focused on the action, first of all. I said, look, that you can't do that. That doesn't make sense. It's not good. And, you know, finally, well, arguing with me, which happens in the morning with her, and afternoon, evening, the whole time. But anyway, I said, look, finally, here's the principle. I didn't put it that way. Because I said so. That's why. Now, the overriding principle is honor your parents, right? We know better. Or we're supposed to anyway. So sometimes we've got to just simply elevate the argument, elevate the situation to the principal. Now, can I say this? You are only going to be able to do that consistently if you are familiar with what God's Word says. Because every valid and true principle comes out of here. Okay? Nowhere else. I don't care how smart your Uncle Herb is who teaches at the big university and how wise he is. He is not going to invent truth. It comes out of here, okay? So, if we're going to do this, you got to resort to Scripture. Oh, doesn't that sound, we got to resort to Scripture. It's the last resort. And the truth is, once we fail trying to emotionally get involved and do our things on our own power, ultimately, a lot of times we do resort to Scripture. It's got to be our first resort in every situation. Well, okay, just to kind of close this one up, make sure that we elevate the situation to principle. Now, number 5, real quickly, balance the heart and the head. Now, I'm talking to a lot of y'all here, talking to me. You real rational and thinking types, when conflict occurs, you can get over-analytical. You emotional types, oh, y'all just go to pieces sometimes. When something out of whack occurs. In conflict situations where confrontation is necessary, we got to balance the head and the heart. You can't say, well, I'm only going to go with the head. I'm going to analyze, you know. Because then you're just going to drive the other person crazy, and after they've realized they've done something wrong and they say, I give up, you keep on analyzing and you won't shut up. This is marriages a lot. This is what happens a lot with really rational thinking ladies. Long after the guy said, I surrender, I give up, uncle, kill me, kill me. They're still going on. Is anybody married to one like that? Don't raise your hand. It's going to hurt you. You're going to get hurt. It's going to go from the emotional to the analytical to the physical. Don't. You're going to get hurt. Okay, I get it. I understand. I was wrong. Here, I love what Jesus did. Me and my wife had one of these last night, and I won't tell y'all because I don't want to embarrass her, because she was on the wrong end this time. For the first time in 28 years. First time in 28 years. One day I'll put it on the trophy. I'll have it on my trophy case. But anyway, I love what Jesus did here. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. This was an amazing feat. The guy was being taken to the woodshed, if you would. I imagine a lot of the onlookers were just saying, I can't believe he's taking this from those religious leaders. What is he doing? Well, see, here's the other thing. Jesus had the end in mind. You see, Jesus had the end in mind. He was concerned about the end. He did not get caught up in the emotion of the moment, and he did not get caught up in overanalyzing the situation. He remained cool and calm and collected in the face of a potentially difficult situation, which I know all of us do all the time, right? Calm, cool, collected. That's all of us, right? And he just got down in the sand and he wrote what he had to write. And it would have an effect. Always confront with the balance of your head and the emotions. Always balance those. Here's number six. Always bring teachable moments out of the confrontation. Now, teachers, y'all are great at this. That's probably a big reason of why you're a teacher. Because you can take things and you can find teachable moments and you can just run with them. But you know what? All of us can do this. Find teachable moments in the midst of the heat of the situation. After this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, you're the woman who's standing here. And by the way, can I say that there was a real problem with this woman being brought to Jesus? Because that in itself was illegal. Not only to make this confrontation legal, would she have to have been brought before the authorities. What else? The other person would also have to be brought before the authorities in order to make this a legitimate case. So can you imagine at this point, as she's seeing all the folks who made such a big deal, who grabbed her, might have tied her up, might have handcuffed her, whatever the case might be, and guess what? They brought her to Jesus. And now all of a sudden, they're all walking away. She's thinking, are they going to take me with them? Is this it? Is this all? The visual imagery of the leaders walking away from this situation, the religious leaders, had to be huge also for the people who were there, who Jesus had been teaching. The teachable moment was vast. Here's just a little rule of thumb you might want to think about when it comes to confrontation and conflict. Look beyond the incident to the takeaways. Be thinking like Jesus was. What are the takeaways? What are the things I can take away from this? And you know what? It's going to help me handle situations better next time. Always think about the takeaways. That means that when I enter into a situation where I have conflict or I have something I have to address with somebody or they have to address it with me, it's always best to think beyond and say, okay, what is it that we can get out of this to make this a redeemable situation? Here's number seven, complete the conversation. Now, we talked about this some lately in a couple of other contexts, but I want to focus on it and kind of bring a little bit, you know, kind of wrap this up in a nice little bow for you, if we can. And when Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Now, for many of us, if we were Jesus in that situation, well, not if we were Jesus, if we were us in that situation, we would have stopped the conversation there. Because keep in mind, this woman is still an adulterer. Okay? And just so you'll know, just because of the way this story ends doesn't mean that Jesus just said, okay, everything's cool with you, you're wonderful, you know, you're a great person, hope people feel good about yourself, and da-da-da. That ain't what happened. Okay? Not at all. She was still an adulteress. Well, but he goes on to say, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Here's the point. Many of us, what we do when we have a conversation that we have to have with somebody who's not it's not going to be easy, okay? Something hard needs to be communicated. Something that could be hurt somebody's feelings or could be something that would take, you know, that would be, they would take it a way in which they would be hurt. A lot of times what we do is we beat around the bush. And we try to get the message across without saying what we really mean in order to avoid being real harsh. Does that make sense? And so, as we said a couple times in here, what we wind up doing is we see the other person responding like, you know, they're shaking their head. Maybe it sounds like they get it. And so we feel like we've said enough to where they understand it, and I don't have to say the real hard part. Whew. And so then we close out the conversation, and then a few weeks later, guess what happens? The very same thing happens that led to the conversation in the first place. Oh, gosh, I got to have that conversation all over again. So we got to make sure that we speak the entire conversation, we complete it. Here's something that I would suggest that you consider doing when you have to have these conversations. Bring the hardest part of the message in the first part of the conversation. Don't wait until the end, and don't beat around the bush. Sometimes I have to have conversations with folks where I say, this is going to be a difficult conversation. To let them know up front that I want you zoned in, and you know what? We've got to have a serious discussion. Now, the good side of that is that if things turn out to be a misunderstanding, or if, you know, I find out something that causes me to change my perception, guess what? The outcome at the end is always better than the expectation going in. Does that make sense? So you kind of plan for the worst, and you know, sometimes it turns out that what happens is not the worst. So just think about that. Say the difficult part in the conversation early. Finally, remember that confrontation with condemnation is catastrophic. None of us deserves to condemn anyone else simply because of the grace that God, that Jesus Christ has given us. We don't deserve to condemn. We don't. Now we call, you know, what we say, we call we speak truth as truth without a spirit of condemnation. Condemnation is often demonstrated in a word that we call condescension. You know, that people are condescending. You know, it's kind of like they're up over you and really shouting you down and da-da-da. So what we've got to be careful for is that we don't come across as condemning. Again, she said, no one is around, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Now, let me make something clear. I don't believe, and I don't have any historical proof of this, but I don't believe that this was the end of the friendship between this woman and Jesus. Some people say, well, I've heard it said, well, she was a sinner, but God just said, go and sin no more. Why don't we just say, go and sin no more? That's all you need to say, right? No. That's not the point of the story. Some people think, and I don't know if this is true or not, some people think that this woman was actually Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But regardless, I believe that there was more to it, much more to it, than just go and sin no more. And I believe that Jesus connected with this woman or had someone else connect with her so she would understand what that meant. Someone that would hold her accountable for going and sinning no more. That's kind of a side note. A lot of people take this story and I think we misinterpret it if we're not careful. Jesus did not condemn. So if Jesus did not condemn, then what gives us the right to condemn? Now, do we have to speak truth as truth? Absolutely. Do we have to engage in difficult conversations when difficult things occur between people? Absolutely. But the attitude we have cannot be one of condemnation. Because Jesus did not condemn her and did not condemn and does not condemn us. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have made the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you've made Him boss of your life, you know what? There is no condemnation for you. None whatsoever. That's a beautiful thought. I don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about this big cloud hanging over my head if I've asked Jesus to be my Savior and if I'm living for Him. I don't have to worry about things I've done in the past because He has redeemed them. And you know what? He has forgiven me.
Doesn't mean he's taken away all the consequences from those things, but he has forgiven me. He has made me spiritually clean, pure. Those of you who have received Christ as your Savior, that's where you are today. Unfortunately, those who have chosen not to do that, unfortunately, you're living under condemnation. Not the condemnation of Jesus, but the condemnation of your own sin. And see, Jesus wants to lift you out of that condemnation. He wants to bring you to a life that is whole, a life that is pure. Not a life that where there's no sin. We're going to sin. But the life of the Christ follower is one where sin is followed by a great sense of conviction by the Holy Spirit. And it's preceded by the Holy Spirit saying, you might want to be careful about that. But He loves us enough to allow us to make our own choices. Good choices and bad choices. So today I'm going to challenge you as we pray. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, and if you're living under that condemnation of your own sinfulness, that connection card you filled out earlier, there's a couple of things on there you can check. If you want to receive Christ and you want to enter into that life with Him while we pray, you do that. Or maybe you've already done that. Maybe just a simple prayer, God, take me. I want you to be my boss of my life. Forgive me of my sins, and I want to live for you. Save me. Give me your gift of eternal life. And help me as much as I know how to live for you. Help me, because I can't do it on my own. I need you, and I need others around me to help me. We want to do that. We want to help you with that. That's the kind of prayer. Maybe you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and you're not under condemnation, but the way you handle people, maybe you're a little condemning to them. Maybe you need some work on the way you relate to others. Because you know what, if you go about living life confronting like the religious leaders here did, when you're that way with other people, how are people going to see Jesus in you? And it is only when people see Jesus in you that many people around you are going to be interested in coming to know Jesus themselves. Father, we bring to you our very lives today. God, we celebrate the miracle of all the children who are going to receive Christmas this year. But God, as great as that is, it pales in comparison to the miracle of your gift of salvation to us. How you take hearts that are hardened, how you take lives that are broken, and how you redeem them. God, thank you that indeed, as with the woman who was caught in adultery, there is no condemnation to those who put their trust in you. So, Father, my prayer today is for those who might still be living under that curse of condemnation as a result of their own sinfulness and a desire to live their lives on their own. I pray that you will convict and that you will convince them, God, that the only way to true life is through you. God, show us that. Make that so plainly clear to us. You know, if that's you today and you want to, we got our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you've prayed that prayer, you can check where it says, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior today. Another place you might want to check is where it says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. Some of our pastors, elders will be in touch with you to help you with that. But maybe you're a person, you just want to seek prayer from others because you know that your lifestyle is not really indicative of what a Christ follower should look like. If you want to just simply ask the prayer team just to pray for you, or you need some help on that, just let us know on that card. We'll do all we can to help you with that. God, thank you for the fact that Jesus modeled the way we should live, not only in this story in John chapter 8, but all through the Gospels, all through the Scripture. God, help us to live and to know the principles that we can apply to situations so that we can know how to best handle them. Lord, thank you for the promise of eternity that you give us, for the promise of life. God, thanks. for the changes that you make in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Have an incredible Thanksgiving. Safe one. Also, don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards we talked about, along with the tithes and offerings from our regulars, in the boxes in the back as you leave today on either side of the door. Hope you have an absolutely wonderful week. Join us for lunch if you're coming to the Connect class. We'll be right down in the conference center. And our Connect and Grow pastor, Todd Felkel, and his wife have prepared a scrumptious meal that I'm looking forward to. Thank you, Christy. And we'll see you down there, some of you down there. The rest of you, see you next week. Have a great day and an awesome week. God bless. Bye-bye.